reminded in that prayer of the verse, blessed is the man who hungers and thirsts after righteousness. Blessed means to be stable and satisfied. Satisfied is the man who hungers and thirsts after righteousness. With one or two of you, we chatted for a while last night after our class, and it was helpful to me because a couple of things came up with regard to where we're going. And when Garth mentioned something, it was a reminder that it would be helpful to do something which really I should have done even as we got to verse 17. So what I'm going to do, just before we go from verse 24 to the end of the chapter, because we still have 23 to do, 23 in one section there, I want us to consider just where Paul is going with his letter as far as the foundation stone is concerned. We've talked about Paul and his gospel. We've talked about Paul and his gospel, that it is concerns the Son. And you can just listen for a minute, then if you want to take this note down in a moment, you can. It concerns his Son. He's speaking to these Roman believers, and then we allow it to be applied to our lives because we are also saints. And then he has his prayer. And what he does in this chapter 1, verse 18 to chapter 3, verse 20, what he does there is show how sinful man is. He shows that every man on the face of this earth is sinful and in desperate need. And the gospel is the answer to that need. So, let's see if we can read this. The gospel is the means whereby God restores man to the likeness that was originally his. Just before you write it down, let me let you know what we're getting at. We'll find that Paul says the problem with man is that he has failed to worship God, to glorify God, for he was created in the image of God, and he's fallen from his original state. So the gospel, as we said last night, is to complete an individual, to bring him back into the likeness of God again. That means he'll be able to glorify God, and he will also be able then to thank God, worship God. So the gospel is the means whereby God restores man to the likeness that was originally his, that is man's, the image of God. So the gospel is that. If you want to put down, that's fine. And then we'll see that how Romans reveals this gospel. It says Romans reveals how this gospel is applied. First of all, it shows man to be what he is. And you've got to start somewhere. And Paul starts with that. He shows man what he is, a sinner. If you can sharpen up a little bit. Okay? The gospel is the means whereby God restores man to the likeness that was originally his. God in Genesis said, let us make man in our image, in the image of God. So the gospel is to restore likeness. Romans will tell us that we are to be conformed to the image of Christ. And Christ is the image of God. And if we're like Christ, we're like God. Everybody got the first part? Romans reveals how this gospel is applied. Firstly, it shows how man to be what he is, a sinner. Now with these notes, you can slip them into your outline. This is just by way of getting us sorted out as to where we've been going and where we're going to go. And I think it'll clarify some things for you this morning. Romans reveals how this gospel is applied. First of all, it shows man to be what he is, a sinner. Secondly, it shows man what he needs. What does he need? A savior. Okay, a savior. Thirdly, it shows man what he's missing. What is man missing? According to what's the word? Relationship. Relationship with who? God. He's missing the relationship with God. Right. Can you see? Okay. The fourth thing, it shows man what he can have. A reconciler. What is a reconciler? Yes. Okay. Right. As far as that, what we're understanding here is concerned, it makes somebody right in God's eyes. To reconcile, for instance, I might have an argument with one of you, and we are at odds, and then something is brought in that we can be reconciled, made friends again. And man is not a friend of God, and so he needs reconciliation, to be reconciled. And he needs that to be brought back into relationship again. Okay? So it shows man what he can have, a reconciler. Now it also shows man where he is. As a sinner, where is man? And this is going to be, I won't explain it right now because it's going to come up in Romans 5. And it'll be a little clearer. But where is man now? In Adam. Now we speak about being placed into Christ, don't we? We're in the body of Christ. Well, the opposite of that is being in Adam, as a sinful human being, in Adam. Okay? So he shows man where he is. He is in Adam. It shows man where he should be. Where should man be? In Christ. In Christ. And then seventh, it shows man what he should do to serve, and we put in brackets there, all parentheses, worship, to worship God. We'll find that those are very closely linked, service and worship. Now, I'm not going by chapter here. I'm showing you seven things that Romans does to apply the gospel. There are some other things we could put down, but you'll find these interspersed throughout the chapters. Really, the last one is from chapter 12 to 16, but I'm not going to confuse you with all kinds of outlines right now. Just give you seven things here that Romans does to apply this gospel to get us back into image again, back into the likeness of God. Haven't you touched just briefly upon the character of God and the character of man, or the image of God and the image of man in Genesis with Kathy? Okay, so you know what I'm talking about when we're talking about the image of man and the image of God being alike. It's not the physical, is it? It's within the soul, the heart, right? There's the character or image reflected in man's life. Okay, he's perfect. That was in the garden. And then man sinned, and this is what happened. Okay? And so we see God revealing the gospel. And this is the gospel that we're talking about. Everybody got that one? Anybody not? Okay, John. Okay. Number seven is it shows man what he should do. See, as a result of me being once again conformed to the image of God, which means I've received the life of Christ by his resurrection, what's the thing I do? What verse in Romans can we say sums up what we should do? Yes?
Romans 12:1-2.
Okay, just for those who are not writing, just turn to Romans 12:1-2. It says, I beseech you, therefore. Why does he put the therefore? Or what is the therefore, therefore? Yes.
The therefore is what he's been explaining in 11, and then 9, or actually 8, and then 9 through 11 was kind of an example of his life.
Okay. Good. In the first 11 chapters, we see something done. The gospel is revealed. Then he says, well, because of the mercies of God, I beseech you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy. What's another word for holy? Righteous. Acceptable to God, which is your what? Spiritual service or spiritual worship. And be not fashioned according to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the result of the gospel in my life is that I will be conformed to the image of Christ, Romans 8, verse 28, 29, 30, and the activity that will come from my once again being conformed to the image of Christ will be what? God conforms me to the image of Christ. I'm restored to be like him. Then what does he want? He wants to work through me to show the world once again what he's like in my life. Now, if he didn't want to do that, what might he as well do to me once I've become a Christian? Yes? I might just as well go straight to heaven, right? Because I'm ready for heaven. But what also does salvation do? It not only makes me ready for heaven, but makes me fit for earth to live here as God intended. So this is the gospel. It makes me ready for heaven, but makes me fit for earth to once again show the character or image of God. All right. So those seven things, we'll find the scriptures in Romans are going to apply. Now, what you need to get out for the moment is that outline that I gave to you. Remember the overall outline. Just get that out for a moment. And we have begun, we began yesterday in verses 18 to 23 to see what man was like because of sin. And as I said at the beginning of this hour, I said that Paul is going to show what man is like. He's going to show what man is like. It doesn't matter whether he's a Gentile. It doesn't matter whether he's a Jew. It doesn't matter whether he's a moralist. In other words, somebody who says, I'm good enough for God. He's going to show that every single person cannot say to God, I have an excuse for my sinfulness. Therefore, you should accept me. He's going to say that every mouth is stopped. There's no excuse. Every man is without excuse. Now, just before, don't write anything down for the moment, but just look at this, if you will, and this will help summarize where we're going. In your notes, and you'll find on that page that we've been looking at in your outline notes, as well as this sheet, we've got a title which says, There's a Need for Salvation. The need for salvation. That's chapter 1, verse 18, to chapter 3, verse 20. It hasn't come out very clear. That you'll find that in your notes, right? You found that? There are four sections under that that will help us understand what Paul is getting at in those first three chapters. He's going to show us that the pagan world, or the Gentile, he is condemned because he's broken the law. He's a sinner, right? The second group of people, the self-righteous person, the person who says, well, I'm quite capable of living a kind of life that's healthy and righteous before God. Why does God condemn me? He is self-righteous. And God, through Paul, is saying, no, he is condemned also. The third group is the Jewish race, the ones who've received the scriptures. He's saying they too are also condemned if they don't come to Jesus Christ, if they don't come through the gospel by faith. The third thing he'll say, in summary, is that the whole world. And turn with me in your scriptures to chapter 3. And it tells us in verse 10 of chapter 3, As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Then verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it speaketh to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. And what's the next phrase? Somebody read it good and loud.
All the world may be brought under the judgment of God.
That says all the world. All is inclusive of everyone. All the world comes under the judgment of God. So it means that every single person that he's talked about between chapter 1 verse 18 and chapter 3 verse 20 is what? Guilty. Is a guilty sinner. Man, before he can understand the gospel or receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, must recognize that he is a sinner, a guilty sinner. Is there any hope for the person who says, I'm not? No, because he doesn't see his need. Make sense? He doesn't see his need. So we're talking about the need for salvation. The need for salvation. So we began by looking at the pagan world, the Gentile world. Now the second little note here, we've got all men are sinners. That's what these chapters are going to say. All men are sinners. Sin is stepping across the law. It is breaking a law of God. Doesn't matter which it is, and we'll look at the different kinds of law that God gives. And are guilty. That means if you're guilty, you're under the penalty. If you break the law of this land, for instance, if you go 56 or 7 miles an hour, are you breaking the law? But what do we say? 56 and 57 is okay. 58, 59. 80 if it's on flat land between certain parts of the country and San Antonio is fine. In other words, what we're getting at is that we may say, oh, it's okay. But when it says something like this is the law and you break it, you've stepped across the law. And we've all done that. We've gone 57. And today it's very easy to do, isn't it? And it could be in any area. In other words, God says if you break one aspect of the law, you are guilty. And he's going to point out to mankind in these first three chapters for our benefit that all men are guilty before God, who is the judge. And he is a righteous judge. Okay? Now, you don't actually need to write down those first four things. If you want to write down that little note there, fine. Go right ahead. All men are sinners. Sin is stepping across the law and are guilty. Then I'll tell you where we are in the notes. If you want to get your outline notes out, you'll find the first one, A, the pagan world condemned, right? Have you got that in your notes? You find where that is? Now, under that note, there's a little gap. If you haven't already filled it up, you may want to just put under A where it says the pagan world condemned. You may want to put this note. This is a summary of those verses 18 to 32. I'll go through this again if it's not clear, but A is what? Pagan world condemned, verses 18 to 32 of chapter 1. The pagan world, they know God through what? Creation, right? But reject God. And what is it? What do we say to reject God was to do? Not glorify him and not give him thanks, no worship. In other words, it's not allowing God to be God. He makes himself God. Who makes himself God then? Man does. All right? That's sort of very much summarized into a brief phrase. But does that make sense now as to what we've done so far? Man knows God because of creation, but he's rejected God because he doesn't glorify God. He doesn't thank God. He doesn't worship him. But he makes himself to be God instead. He makes himself to be God instead. Okay, everybody got that? Quiet. Okay, if in your notes, as you look it on, it's really page, I'll have to make sure you put page numbers on there. It's really page 2 on your notes, the back side of where it says Romans outline. You see there, number 2, the need for salvation. Does that make sense? The need for salvation. The first 3 chapters of the Romans are showing that there is a need for salvation. Any questions about that? Then we looked at the pagan world condemned, and we've put down the pagan world, that's the Gentile world, has no Bible, but that does have what? Creation. And can know God, but rejects God, and so is brought under judgment. Then number 1 in the outline, under the pagan world condemned, it says the revelation of God's wrath, which we've covered, right? The revelation of God's wrath has been revealed because of man's ungodliness and his unrighteousness. Secondly, we looked at the revelation of God's person. We've said that through creation, God is revealed. And what 2 areas of God's character were revealed by creation? According to verse 19 and 20. What was it we said? Yes. His power and his divine nature, his deity. Okay? So we have found out that God's revealed his wrath along with the gospel because he brings it against ungodliness and unrighteousness. He's revealed who he is, his deity, and also his power by that which is around us. Then thirdly, we're looking at the revelation of man's rebellion. And yesterday, in our talking together and your sharing with me, we had the first part, which was what? In man's, the revelation of man's rebellion. What was the first part? 2 words which describe it. Yes, Karen? Okay, the minds were confused and the hearts were darkened, but they went from, in that, that's part of it, they went from God to self or God to idolatry. Now, this, I think, will help us there. A, from God to idolatry, chapter 1, verse 21 to 23. You see where A, where does A fit? Garth, can you tell us where A fits? Right, under there, there are 2 things we're going to look at. We're going to look at from God to idolatry and from idolatry to immorality. So we're right under the revelation of man's rebellion. And these 2 things we're going to look at. Okay? What I suggest you do is that you just deal with the first part right now, and then we can talk about where we were yesterday in our discussion together. Okay? It's not as clear as it might be, is it? First thing, from God to idolatry, the essence of their sin was to turn from God to self. In other words, i.e., in the Garden of Eden, man turned from dependence upon God to independence. If you depend upon God, you are God-centered. You're God-centered. Satan came along, and what did he say? You will be like unto gods, right? And what basically was he saying? You don't need God. You don't need God to be like God, right? That's basically what Satan was saying. You don't need God to be like God, because you can be gods on your own if you'll just eat of that tree which God said you must not eat of. God had given man a moral choice. In the Garden of Eden, man turned from dependence upon God because he said, God, I love you. God, I obey you. And God, I depend upon you. I won't eat of the fruit because you've said so. This should have been the attitude of Adam. I will love you with all my heart, and if I love you, I'll obey you. And thank you, Father, for all these things you've given to us. Thank you for bananas. Thank you for mangoes. I mean, that place was full of fruit. See what I'm getting at? There's everything you want. Shall I read that for you? Which part, Paul? Okay. God-centeredness. Okay, God-centeredness. You are God-centered. What is the opposite of God-centeredness? Self-centeredness, okay? And that's independence from God. Yeah. All right, that's in Romans. I'm sorry, the changing of the glory of God into the image of man is in Romans. That's a verse in Romans chapter 1, and it's verse 3. Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Verse 23, changed the glory of the incorruptible God for the likeness of an image of corruptible man. Okay? So they changed the glory of God into the image of corruptible man. So who did they begin to worship? Self, man. Okay? And we say that is going from, thou shalt have no other gods before me. If you put yourself in front of God, you are worshipping yourself. I realize that this person has not necessarily had the Ten Commandments, but this is what we're looking at. Romans 1:23, for that verse in there, which is got it in let's take a moment now. Do you follow? Tell me the truth. If there's somebody who doesn't follow what we've just done, then say so. We'll go over it again. But you see what direction we're going in now. Paul's told them that he's unashamed of the gospel, and we're beginning to discover what the gospel is. But first of all, before the gospel can be applied, man has to be shown what? Yes? His need for the gospel. So Paul, on the basis of the need for the gospel, is going to explain the gospel. So in the need, he's going to explain why there's a need. He's going to explain what sin is, and we're finding out what sin is in this verse, or these verses here. And we see the regression of man, or the fall of man from the what of God to the image of God to less than the image of God. So every man on the face, including, I'm going to say man because man and woman are man, every man on the face of this earth is less than what he should be. So what is the purpose of God in the gospel is to show us our need for salvation, but not to just show us our need, but to make us man again, restore us back into the image of God, into the image of God. Turn with me to that verse in Romans in chapter 8. We know that to them that love God, all things work together for good, even to them that are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also foreordained. To be what? Conformed to the image of his Son. So what is the purpose of God's salvation? It is to conform us again to the image of God. What is the process? It's transformation. He's changing us. From glory to glory, he's changing us. That's a verse in the book of James. And how is he changing us? Man tries self-realization, philosophy, turning over new leaves. What does God say? A new creation. 1 Corinthians, what verse is it? 517, what does it say? Right, somebody turn, or all of you turn, if you like, to 1 Corinthians. Actually, it's 2 Corinthians, isn't it? Sorry, 2 Corinthians 5:17. What's it say? Anne? If any man is in Adam, so it says. What would it go on to say if the verse said, if any man is in Adam, what would it say?
Behold, everything's the same.
Behold, everything's the same. Good. Nothing is new. What will happen?
And you will pass away.
Good. So he says, now wait a minute, the gospel is yours so that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Where? In Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So before that can be discovered by an individual, he has to be shown what he is. Not what he's done. It's possible for people to see what they've done, but is it what they've done? Is that the problem? No, it's what they are. Your problem is not what you do. You do what you do because of what you are. I do what I do because of what I am. So, God says, I want to change what you do, but before I can change what you do, I've got to deal with what you are. So let's not be satisfied with just changing habits. If it doesn't change what I am, you'll get so totally frustrated if you try to change your habits without allowing God to change what you are. The gospel is going to make clear to man his need, and then it's going to show him how he can be changed. Is everybody following now? See what direction we're going in? All right. When we see that we have turned as mankind from God to idolatry. Look at verse 23. It says, and change the glory of the incorruptible God. Now, God is incorruptible, which means what? What do we mean when God is incorruptible? Okay, yeah. Okay, he can't sin. That's one aspect of it. Yes. Right. He cannot be defiled. No sin can affect him at all. He cannot be corrupted in any way. And so Paul is saying, you have changed what is said here, the glory of the incorruptible God, for the likeness of an image of corruptible man. Now when he says corruptible man, that means that man has done, what's happened to man? He has been defiled by sin. He has become corruptible. And so you've changed the image of that God and changed it into the form of what you are, corruptible, sinful, ungodly, unrighteousness. Ungodliness and unrighteousness are the results of corruptibility, right? The latter part of verse 23 says this, not only of man, but of what? Birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. What, and the majority of these are quite harmless, but what indication, even in the area of sports across this nation, do we see that man has changed? Well, horse racing, it's true. I'm thinking in terms of what man calls things. Sports teams are always described as, or often described as, animals and birds. It's a tiny little thing, and maybe totally insignificant. Mascot stuff. Because really, people do worship almost as a football team or a basketball team, don't they? We do too. I mean, even church services have to be what? changed for Super Bowl or the likes, right? Now, or Stanley Cup, whatever it is. What I'm getting at is that we, in our sophisticated ways in this society, even hedge on that. Now, it's far, far deeper than that. I remember spending my time in a year in Ethiopia. There was a group of people who lived not far from where I happened to be living who worshipped trees. There was a particular tree, and actually it was demonology. Because if they said, if you cut that tree, you'll be slain. Now, believers did in the end cut the tree down. Then there was the worship of a little boy of a certain age. They worshipped a little boy. And then you'd find that a certain mountain, because there were demons around that mountain, they would bring bowls of food and leave it by the mountain for them to worship, because they believed in that. In fact, they were locked into a worship of something else, oh, so far from what God had in mind. Whether it's trees, animals, and we see artifacts all through the centuries as we see them in museums. We can even go to the countries and see them on shelves of people. What are they? They're the images of creatures. Do you remember an instance in the Bible, and we have it written in the book of Numbers, even though they still worship God, they wanted something tangible where they could worship God. Do you remember who that was? Do you remember anybody in the book of... Actually, it's in the book of Exodus, isn't it? Yes. Remember Aaron? When Moses went up to the mountain for 40 days and he was given the tablets, and remember what happened, he smashed them when he heard all this, and Joshua was saying, what's going on down there? And he came down with Moses, who was very angry. He said, what are you doing? And remember that Aaron said, well, we just got all this gold together and we put it into the fire, and guess what came out? This calf. Now, where did they get the idea of a calf from? Egypt. The worship of animals there. And God had categorically said, you will not have anything made to look like me. Now, they still were going to have a feast unto the Lord the next day. But what they were really doing was substituting for the incorruptible image of God, which cannot be fashioned with man's hands, into something that they can see, tangible. Now, that's something of our problem too. We may not realize it, but even here at the Hill, it's possible for us to substitute for the incorruptible image of God into that which is tangible. And we have to watch it. There can be many things that substitute for the true worship of God. And right here, we have those different forms described for us. Four-footed beasts and creeping things. So in fact, man turned from the creator to the creation or creature. He turned from worshipping the one who created to the one who was created himself, creatures all around. So he's changed. We come to 24 to the end, and we see now the results of this change that's taken place with man, and we call it God from idolatry to immorality. That's B. A, then, were those verses 21 to 23. Now, you've done some work on this, and we'll take Pear. Oh, we got no, I had Pear yesterday. Pam, what do you find happens in chapter 1, verse 24 to the end of the chapter? What do you find happening here?
Well, it goes from telling about what the consequences are of all the evil doing, and that by doing this,
okay, God will abandon them. What? In what way does God abandon them? Right. Good. So what does what we put here is this. God gave them up. And three times you'll see that phrase used, right, in Romans chapter 1. He gave them up. What does it mean, he gave them up? Well, he let them go the way that they'd chosen and bear the consequences of their own sin. to bear the consequences of their own choice. He gave them up. Yes. This is what happens when, in fact, you go so far. There is what is known as the searing of the conscience. Yeah, there's that aspect. God gave them up, and so there's nothing to stop them from bearing the consequences of the kind of life that they've chosen to have. So unless they have received, by the grace of God, some light or conviction to show that they're wrong, they've gone the whole way. In a sense, there's no hope. Unless God steps in. And what did God do? He stepped in. Right? First of all, we see when God gave them up, He permitted men to have their own way, didn't He? He permitted men to have their own way and to do what they were doing. Then at the same time, and somebody, I'm not sure who it was now, said last night, He withdrew His grace from them, which is really His wrath, isn't it? To withdraw God's grace is really to show His wrath, if He withdraws His grace from us. And thirdly, He gave appropriate judgment. There's judgment, which is involved with the taking away of the grace. So in a sense, this is the revealing of God's wrath too. When God gave them up, it's really a revelation of His wrath, isn't it? Because He doesn't show His grace anymore. It's taken away, and they can do what they want. Now, let's see how this is illustrated, and we'll move just very quickly here, and you'll have to share next time on Monday. Wherefore God gave them up, verse 24, in the lusts of their hearts unto uncleanness, that their bodies should be dishonored among themselves. For that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. We've already mentioned that. For this cause God gave them up unto vile passions, for their women changed the natural use into that which is against nature. So what do we actually hear? What specific sins do we see here? What are the vile passions described in verse 26? Does it sound familiar from Leviticus chapter 18? What was there? Homosexuality, lesbianism. When man refuses to have God as an absolute, he falls into relativism. Everything becomes relative. No, God is absolute, isn't He? He's laid the standard. And what has happened to man? Everything becomes relative. You do as you feel is right, not based upon God's way or God's standard. In fact, it is stepping outside of the revealed will of God. And that's what man did. He stepped across the law of God. He stepped out of God's will into his own way. Right? Then it tells us in verse 27, likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Hear that today? Men with men working unseemliness and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was due. So those, they're receiving by doing it what they chose to do. So God is giving them up and saying, all right, you go that way and what will happen? Well, we put two things down here. Separation from God. There's nothing worse than being separated from God. There's no believer who can say that he's separated from God, that he is forsaken. Forsakenness is only experienced by somebody who doesn't know God. And separation from God is basically hell. And some people are seeing what hell is like even on this earth because they're separated from God. They're going their own way. They've totally rejected God. And secondly, we have more sin. What's the result of sin? More sin. And in more sin leads to, in a sense, more separation. I don't know how you can get more separated, but really you're going further away from God. And this is what has happened to man, isn't it? As we look around this world and you read your newspapers and just the horrific things that are going on, it's amazing.